verses 1 through 26. We covered 1 through 14 last week. We'll cover 15 through 26 this week. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. And so he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground where Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it was who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And she said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well?" What a question. Sitting next to the God of the universe, "You're not better than Jacob, are you?" I'm sorry. And she said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the water is the well is deep. Where do you then get this living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to have to draw. And he said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in the mountains, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You will worship what you do not know. You worship what you do not know, and we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon this reading of your word. Father, open our ears so we might hear great and wondrous things from you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. It was a warm morning. And a woman, I'm guessing probably somewhere in this range of late 40s, early 50s, had chores to do around the house. She swept up the dust. She cleaned up after her live-in boyfriend. And she needed to go and get things to get them through the rest of the day. She really didn't think a whole lot of herself. She'd been beaten down through life. Had a string of messy divorces. But you could tell she had grown a shell on her. She had that resistance for when most people would come against her. But still, trying to avoid controversy, trying to avoid those looks that people give, maybe those looks that even we give sometimes. She ventured off to get her daily supply of water from a well. It was coming upon high noon. And it appears that she had passed a couple wells that were closer by. Maybe perhaps to avoid contact with other women. And she comes to a well that to her was probably safe. It was the well that Jacob had dug some many, many, many hundreds of years before. As we talked last week, she got to the well and there was this man. She didn't think that would be a problem because of how he was dressed. He was a Jew, dressed as a teacher or a rabbi. So I can imagine as this man is sitting on the one side of the well, she ventures over to the other, hoping to remain on his backside. Little did she know, she had a date with destiny that morning or that afternoon. She came looking for water that she would have to come back the next day for again and again. She left receiving living water that only Jesus can give. Now we had our introductions last week, our three character sets within this passage. Jesus, this Samaritan woman, and the disciples. The disciples don't play a big role, and they really won't until next week. But we just know they weren't there. They were off doing busy work. Not sinning, not doing bad things, doing good things, but not necessarily the best. Jesus tells this woman, verse 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him, she will never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Can you just imagine the thoughts that are going through her head? I mean, we see which direction she goes, as nobody takes the things that Jesus says spiritually. They all take them physically, and I can imagine her looking at this well and saying, where is it? You're going to take this well that has been here for centuries and somehow change it to where it becomes more like a fountain? She's curious. And she asks the right question, verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." I mean, this would solve a lot of her issues. Just think how much more time she would have. You know, more time to sweep, more time to watch the little bugs walk across. I don't know what they did back then for entertainment. But she's thinking, I won't have to come all the way out here. I won't have to risk people seeing me. I won't have to risk people looking at me and giving me that look because of how my life has gone, how I have lived it. So Jesus, in a sense, answers her question, but not really. He says to her, "Okay, go call your husband, and the two of you come here." I mean, in essence, go get your husband, bring him here, I will give you living water. Is that how you read it? Well, that excitement that she has kind of dissipates as she hangs her head low. And she answered, she said, "I have no husband." Now, I don't know if she's seeking to elicit pity at this point. I mean, and this is kind of where I get she's probably in her 40s to early 50s. Probably not a whole lot older because people didn't live all that long back then. "I don't have a husband. Can I have the water, please? I'm all by myself." She doesn't say that. And Jesus says to her, "You've correctly said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. So this you have said truly." Can you imagine? I mean, this is kind of going back to when Jesus was gathering the disciples of John to follow him. I believe it was Nathanael. And he told them things in his life that he could not have known. I mean, here's a Jew who in her mind has probably never been to Samaria before. I mean, her's thinking, "What are you doing here? Did you make a wrong turn? You're not supposed to be here." And he spits out to her the events of her life. And I imagine she is just blown away. And notice, I mean, he's not critical with her. You know, he's not, "You've had five husbands and the one you're with now is not..." That's not how I read this. What does she do? Does anybody notice? Read the next verse. What does she do? Emily? Okay, but what is that? I mean, she changes the subject. Doesn't she? Uh-oh, this is getting too personal. This is... I don't want to go here. You know, this is why I came to this well, sir. So I didn't have people pointing at me, telling me everything I've done wrong in my life. But how do you know? And I imagine she's looking around, looking for people. How does this man know my life? Well, he must be a prophet. He's got ESP. Sir, you could go on America's Got Talent and become a mentalist. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And then the whole subject of worship comes up. I mean, we're really changing this up. You know, well, he's dressed as a rabbi. He's a teacher. Let me get him onto a subject that he's got to know about, and, you know, his little head can get all big telling me all his knowledge about this. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you people, I love that. Can we get away with that today? No. You people, specifically the Jews, you Jews, you say that we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. I'm a Samaritan. I have religion. A matter of fact, I worship the same God you do. Only a little differently. Now remember, Samaritans were half Jews, half Gentiles. This happened when the Jewish people moved out of the north. Okay? Those left behind who stayed, they started intermingling with those that came in. But they kept a portion of what they believed. I mean, sure, they worshipped all these gods over here. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 little gods. But one of the gods that they worshipped was still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph. So, sir, our fathers worship in this mountain, and you say that we're to worship in Jerusalem. What's right? Who's right? Where should we worship? Do we have that same kind of thing today? I mean, Hindus say we should worship this way. Buddhists say we should worship this way. Even within the realm of, or umbrella of Christianity, there's many different sects that tell us we have to worship different ways. Some say we must speak in tongues. Some say we must have short hair. Some say, fill in the blank. We worship on this mountain. You worship in Jerusalem. Who's right? That's a question we could be asking ourselves today. Who is right? How ought we to worship? And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." I don't think she was expecting that. To be perfectly honest, I think she had all anticipations of Jesus saying, "We do it right in Jerusalem." See my fancy clothes? See the tassels on the bottom of my robe? I'm a teacher. I'm a rabbi. I know. She was expecting him to act like that. They said, woman, there's a time coming when neither in the mountain or in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. It's not going to matter where. I mean, the Old Testament was pretty clear that that the Jews worshiped God in the tabernacle. They used to carry it around as they were wandering through the wilderness. The Ark of the Covenant was part of the early temples. The Jews knew that where God was there. We can have those tendencies sometime, can't we? I mean, how many of you during your lifetime have come to a time of hardship in your life? I'm thinking in a hospital. Okay? Something's going wrong. You're dying, a loved one's dying, whatever. What do? Where? Don't we sometimes look for the chapel? Or if we're not in the hospital, if we're out here, I can't wait to get to church so I can pray. Guys, we place an awful lot of emphasis on buildings and special places when it doesn't really matter where we are. The everlasting God is right there with us. Is more of God here in this room than anywhere else? Is any more of God at Grace Community Church in California than anywhere else? No. I mean, we learn through the fundamentals of the faith class that God is everywhere in His complete person. Do I understand that? Well, I kind of used to think of God. He's a big God. Had to be big God. And He'd wrap Himself around the earth. You know, and because I was in Michigan or in Ohio, God's face was over this part of the United States. Because He had to be with me more than anyone else. And His hand was over Australia, and His other hand was over. And we kind of think of it that way. Or, as the famous song of the 80s goes, God is watching us from a distance. So He's out in the sky and He's watching, but you know, when he's here and the earth is here, as the earth rotates, unless it is flat, no, just kidding. And as He's watching, you know, He's just watching this part that He can see. God is everywhere in His complete person all the time. So there's going to be a time when we don't worship on the mountain. We don't worship in Jerusalem. We're not going to need a place to worship. But an hour is coming, Jesus says in verse 23. And now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Huh? What do you mean? I'm used to going to the mountain and making a sacrifice. You are used to going to Jerusalem and making a sacrifice. What do you mean we're going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth? Where's our works? For such people, the Father seek to be His worshipers. Do you need a place to worship God? That place that you need is here. God does not reside in a tabernacle. God does not reside in a church. God does not reside only in heaven. For true worshipers, God resides here in each and every one of us. You know, it's kind of neat because what do you think of when you think of a temple? What do you think of when you think of a Catholic church or an Eastern Orthodox church? Huh? You got a huge building. It's ornate. Thank you. When I was over in Estonia back about 10, 12 years ago, we got to visit a true Eastern Orthodox Church. Absolutely beautiful. I had a wedding one time up in a Catholic church up in Cleveland. Absolutely beautiful. That's what she's thinking. She's thinking, we need to go to this place that is dressed up, that is beautiful, that is made for God. Jesus says, there's a time coming when these places are not going to exist. I mean, it wouldn't be many years from the time he's having this conversation with her that the temple in Jerusalem is destroyed. And you talk about something that was probably very ornate. 70 years they'd been building this thing. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God will come into you, and He will change your heart and change your life to be just as beautiful as you think some tabernacle or church building or whatever should be. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We worship Him with our inner being. We worship Him with everything that is within us. We worship Him with those things that He has changed us into to worship. And He makes us beautiful on the inside. Yet for many of us, we don't see that. We don't see the beauty of ourselves with Christ. Many times we just see ourselves as failed, full of flaws, and a wreck. If we have Christ, we are not flawed. We are not a wreck. We are not failures. He has dressed us up on the inside. This woman, she's very much questioning everything that Jesus is saying to her in her head. She says, you know, I've heard things like this. My grandmother and my great-grandmother and my great-great-grandmother, they've all said this kind of stuff. She says, I know that Messiah is coming. She too was looking for the Messiah. She says, he who is called Christ. And when that one comes, he will declare all things to us. This woman realizes that for the most part, she is in a period of spiritual dementia. She doesn't understand. She's looking for someone to come and tell her what she needs to know. She's looking for this Messiah, this one who will declare all things to us. This woman walked to the well this morning looking for water. And she found the Messiah. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. The real rendering of this sentence basically is, I am. Jesus declares his deity, his messiahship, his kingship, his lordship. He declares to her not only that it is he that she is looking for, but that he that she is looking for is God. Sometime before this, God the Father himself declared who Christ was at his baptism. As the dove came and landed upon him. This is the first time Jesus himself declares who he is. He tried to avoid it for the most part. I don't know, maybe it's much like me and birthdays. I don't know. But with declaring who he is, I guess came too much paperwork. Too much explanation. But here's a Samaritan woman who in the eyes of a Jew means nothing. I mean, a Jew would have a higher regard for a wild dog than they had for a Samaritan. And he declares to you, to her, who he is. This is a beautiful story. There's so much stuff that's impacted into it. And I mean, we could spend weeks and weeks just in these 26 verses. I mean, I could do a series on worship. We could do a series on God and Christ invading the life of those who he calls. This woman found out this day that her name was already written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And she didn't come to this understanding on her own. Well, I've tried everything else, all these other gods that My five husbands have worshipped. They don't work. Maybe I'll try Judaism. Try their God. No. For as we saw, she did not come to God. God came to her. And we'll see next week how God changed her. I mean, her life is radically, radically changed. Well, where does that leave us? Where do you worship God? Do you have a special place? I mean, there was a movie out some time ago. I don't know. I can't even remember the name of it. The War Room, yes, thank you. And this older lady, she had a closet that she went into, and she had her worship of God. I mean, is that necessarily wrong? If you're going somewhere for the quietness and the solitude, but if you're going someplace because that's the only place you feel you can worship God, then you don't know who the God is that you're worshiping. Because He's with you. And if you know Him, He's changed you. I wish I could tell you how He's changed you. I wish I could tell you that He's changed you in the same way that He's changed me. And you guys can just walk around with fat tummies and ties and suspenders and you can all be happy. God will change us to give us His desires so that we wish to dine on the green pastures that He leads us to. That we can drink from the living water brooks that we find ourselves in through His leading. We don't need to worship here. I mean, there's probably going to be a day not too far from here where we probably won't have this place to worship. The way things are going out there, we may show up some Sunday and it's going to be padlocked with a National Guardsman standing at the door. Do we throw our hands up and say, oh, that's it, I guess God doesn't want us to worship Him? No. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. And hopefully that's what we've been doing this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this time that we can spend. Father, to see someone who at the time was the least of the least. Not only was she a Samaritan, but Lord, she was a Samaritan of the worst reputation. But You had to pass through Samaria. You had an ultimate appointment that day with this woman to introduce her to Yourself and to bring her into the fold. Father, may we reflect on our lives. May we reflect upon our desires. And Lord, I know we're still frail, we're still human, we still carry this body of flesh. And Lord, we fall and we stumble and we lose focus. But Lord, there should be within us a desire to serve You. A desire to serve You with everything that we have. And Lord, as that gets knocked away from time to time, may You keep bringing us back to it. So that we might go forth and proclaim the gospel to every creature. Father, continue to grow us. Make us more like you. Father, I can't change hearts. I can't change my heart. But you can. And you can change hearts of those round about us who are watching from afar. It's all of you and in you and through you forever and ever. Amen.